the Lord used, I mean, the Holy Spirit has very various functions. And one of the things that I'd like to just start off with is what happens when you become a believer, and where what is the function of the Holy Spirit at that particular time in your life. You may know these things. I hope you do. And this might just be a refresher. But it's good because it'll keep it fresh in your mind to teach children, you know, as you're coming and growing. John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he," the Holy Spirit, "will testify about me," Jesus. So, number one, we know from the book of John that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of truth as opposed to error or falsehood. And that's a big role today. There's a lot of false information going on in the world right now. And when we lean upon the truth given to us by the Holy Spirit, when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he'll enlighten us and he'll bring us into all truth. And furthermore, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to point to another member of the triune God. Who do you think that is from what we just read? Somebody said Jesus. Good answer. So he says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify about me, Jesus. There are certain words that are used to describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit in our lives as ministry leaders, or as Christians in general, ministry leaders specifically. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, we see the words that the Holy Spirit will be with us, he will be in us, he will work through us, and he comes upon us. So you may have heard these kind of phrases related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what the word says with respect to these words. In John 14, verse 16 to 17, it says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So we know Jesus, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, whose function it would be to be with us, walk alongside of us, be with us. But a little bit deeper than that, he'll be in us. Now that sets us up for some trouble. Because when the Holy Spirit is in you, what else is in you? I'm in me. And that sets us up for a little warring at various times, internal warring. Pastor Joe has been quoted as saying, quoted Charles Spurgeon saying, "Dead men don't wrestle." So if you have any wrestling going on inside of you, especially if you're wrestling with sin, as it comes across our path, it comes across each of us. If we claim to be without sin, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we make him to be a liar, and that's even worse. That's 1 John 1:8, 1:9, and 1:10. And these are promises that were written to believers, not to unbelievers. So believers, we're all believers here. If we claim to be without sin, we're lying. That's what 1 John 1:8 says. But there's a solution set. And how do we know if we're coming across sin? We have to make choices through our lives every day. And this is important because every youth that we come across goes through the same thing, but we need to internalize this first. We need to understand that if we're struggling, that's a good thing. In fact, Satan can use some spiritual warfare on us. That was our topic last night in the Christian Foundations class and the Grill class. Spiritual warfare, great topic for now, especially for the day that the hostages are released in Gaza. And a certain physical man's type of warfare is coming to an end, But spiritual warfare has not ended in that land. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Gaza. We need to pray for that whole Middle East area and hold them up in prayer. We're believers. We're responsible for that. And we need to pray for ourselves, that we hold ourselves up in a holy way. The Holy Spirit wants us to be unified together, working together, but each one with different spiritual gifts that he provides for us. And there is no one spiritual gift I mentioned that everyone has. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. If you're not sure that you have any particular spiritual gift, stick around, because there's more teaching that's available that we'll point you to. You're welcome to, anybody in this room is welcome to come to the New Believers class. I would just call it Christian Foundations. There is no New Believers certificate. There's a Start certificate and a Grow certificate. And for the ministry leaders, that Grow class is particularly helpful for you to actually internalize the information in that class and teach it out to the people that you come across. You can actually bring it down to their level if you're dealing with children. But not everybody you deal with is a child in the church. Somebody at work may be the target of your ministry. Somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood. So it's not always going to be children. And your spiritual gift may actually extend out to a larger area. So I would encourage you to attend that the class when it becomes available, and there are two books specifically that I want to bring to your attention to help you. Both are written by Chuck Smith, and this one is called Living Water. It's subtitled The Power of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. This one is Calvary Chapel Distinctives. You think, well, what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's chapter after chapter about the Holy Spirit and how he basically animated this church, you know, some years back during the Jesus Revolution. And it gives some specifics about why we teach the Bible verse by verse, here a little, there a little, you know, going through entire precept upon precept, you know, not skipping. And that's an amazing teaching style that actually will nourish us, you know, like a good dinner, as opposed to a topical method, which is where I came from. And I was trained in delivering messages on a topical basis, a 3-point sermon, you know, make up a sermon with topics, 3 points, tell them what you're going to tell them, point one, point two, point three, then tell them what you told them. I'm trained well in that. I spent 5 years in Roman Catholic Seminary to be a priest. But when I came out of seminary, fortunately, I wound up in a Bible teaching church that taught the Bible verse by verse. And the Holy Spirit was there. And there was an invitation to accept Jesus Christ at the end of the service. And I was so wrapped up. It was like the Holy Spirit was using a vacuum cleaner to keep me there. I got invited there. I never set foot in a non-Catholic church prior to that. But friends of mine invited me to go to their church, and they figured they were just practicing 2x2 evangelism in a workshop that they had gone through in their church. So they invited me to a potluck supper at their church on a Sunday night and thought I would say no, of course. But I surprised them and said yes. I don't know what pot was. I don't know what luck had to do with church. But it was a family dinner type thing. That was their name for their church service, where they at the end they go back to the kitchen. Everybody eats together. But that night on a Sunday night, I heard a pastor go through, and he was wearing very strange clothes. He had a suit and tie on, and he was delivering a message That was the next message in the series that he was going through, verse by verse, in the Bible. And this is right in the time during the Jesus Revolution. So I'm dating myself, but I'm fine with that. At that point, I realized that this was the real thing. That I was I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking through the words of Scripture. Scripture says His word does not return void. So when we answer, when we seek education, rather than just looking for head knowledge, which is what I was going for when I was in Roman Catholic Seminary, I was forced to read the whole Old Testament in the first year there, and the whole New Testament in the second year there. And my version of the Bible had 7 extra books in the Old Testament, so there were a lot of extraneous reading. But what I found is, how many in this room have found when you try to read Scripture on your own, you know, you set yourself a goal. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year. That's a great goal. I don't want to take it away from anybody. But how many, when you go through, do what I was doing? Read through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and then stop and say, what did I just read? It never happened to anybody here, right? Well, it happened to me. Because I was going about approaching the Scripture, the Word of God, as though it were another topic, like a physics text or something like that, or social studies or something like that. And it is not that. This is a different book. Completely different book from any other book that we can touch. This book is the only holy scripture of any religion on earth where things are talked about prophetically that hadn't happened yet, and they come true literally to the day. And there's about 1/3 of the of scripture is yet unfulfilled biblical prophecy. Is 1/3 is Bible prophecy. A good percentage of that is yet unfulfilled. Let me put it that way. The reason we know that what's coming up next in Bible prophecy is valid is because what a good percentage of that Bible prophecy was prophesying the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that happened precisely the way that it was supposed to. Over 300 different, I have a list in the back of my Bible of about 300 prophetic verses found in the Old Testament. The Jews would call that Tanakh. In the Old Testament of Messiah, the first coming of Messiah. And it's interesting to see that every single one of those things was fulfilled to the letter and to the day. So that's how we know we can trust the Word of God about things that have not yet been fulfilled. So we know He was here, Messiah, and we know He's coming again. And we know right now we're in a specific stage in the we think of it as the church age, where we're still here on earth for now. Maybe, who knows, we'll be taken before you won't even make it to the parking lot and the rapture will occur. That if you come to week 7 of Grow Class, we spend some time speaking about prophetic things that are yet to occur. So that can be interesting. There's not enough time to cover it right now. But let's return back to with, in, through, and upon the functions of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 read this way. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in the hope of our calling, of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's that word again, in. So it said in the last verse that he will abide with you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and will be in you. This verse says that he will work through you and in and in you all. All y'all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 reads this way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? When we talk about church growth, let's have a church growth project, you know. But my original background would think of building a new addition to the church, bricks and mortar. But that's not what's spoken about here. What's spoken about here is bringing souls into the church. You are the bricks, and I'm the brick. And the mortar that holds us together is the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about building the church, in this context, we're talking about adding to souls that are saved. And that adds to the church of Jesus Christ. So in the end, in the earlier days, there was the paradigm that the Shekinah glory or God was present with the Hebrews as they were in their wandering years with the tabernacle. And then later when the temple was built, there was a structure where the center was, where the Holy of Holies was, and that was where he was present. And we just went through Yom Kippur, where the high priest of Israel would offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. He was the only one allowed to go in and approach the Holy of Holies, go in and make sacrifice for the sins of the people. They needed an intermediary who they tied a rope around his ankle and put bells around the bottom of his toga that he was wearing. And if he went in and the bell stopped ringing, it may be that he didn't cleanse himself well enough and he fell dead. That's why the rope was around his ankle, because nobody else could go in after him. They'd have to pull him out by the rope. So you can think of the temple as the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle is kind of like God's motorhome. It moved about before you had that physical structure. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that's okay, because the Lord made a provision for that. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So now instead of thinking of this building as the house of God, start thinking of yourself as the dwelling place or the house of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. That puts a great responsibility on us as ministry workers, because we have to keep the house clean. We have company. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. We mentioned that. But fruit of the Spirit is a little different. There is no spiritual gift that each of us, all of us has. But the fruit of the Spirit, every one of us should want every one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to go through that list. And Paul, when he describes that list in Galatians chapter 5, if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to that. Galatians chapter 5, Paul has a method of teaching which is kind of like a compare and contrast. He says, these are the deeds of the flesh, and he goes through a kind of litany, a list of the deeds of the flesh. And then he continues and said, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And you can see the contrast because of the way he's showing. This is black and this is white. And you can see the comparison. You know, it's very evident because you can see the difference right there. You know, so at this point, we should all be looking to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about it, any of you who were blessed by being able to go to a Sunday school as a youth yourself, can I ask if you had an experience with any particular Sunday school teacher that made a big impression on you, maybe even shared the gospel, and you may have come to Christ at a very early age? Did anyone have an experience like that as a youth? That no? There's a hand.
Yeah, it's actually, you're not going to believe it, it was my third grade public school teacher.
Your third grade public school teacher.
She read from the Bible every morning, and it overwhelmed me.
That's great.
To know the Bible, yeah.
That's awesome.
I know. I'm dating myself, and that's okay.
I can remember it.
Yeah.
You know. Well, that's great. It used to be that the schools, the public school system started by Christians. And one of the important things that was taught was the Bible.
Yes.
And there was prayer in schools. We've moved a great ways away from that. The reason I asked the question is to impress upon you just how important that early touch by a ministry leader that deals with the youth is. That's an important role. Don't minimize your spiritual gift because you're saying I'm dealing with small people. We were all small people. That's one particular point. And the instructors that I've had through the years made great impressions on me. Unfortunately, it wasn't in a Bible teaching, you know, verse by verse type environment. You have that working in your favor, that you can touch a life. But more important than expressing this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift, in the church in Corinth, is anyone here familiar with the reason or the primary purpose, the target that Paul was approaching when he wrote the books, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? What was he trying to, what was the purpose of writing those? They were off the rails.
Yeah.
The church was going through some troubles. The church was over 30 years old at that particular point. And when this church hit 30 years old, I remember Pastor Joe making a comment that, you know, the church at Corinth went off the rails at 30 years. We need to pray. And it was about that time that he started Sunday night prayer. So what was the problem in the church at Corinth? Anybody can throw something in here.
There was that guy that was little, his father's wife.
Yeah, there's somebody sleeping with his father's wife. That was a little problem. Right. There was a lack of the Holy Spirit. There was correction in there about when they would observe communion.
They would get drunk.
And certain ones would get drunk and others would not have anything to eat, you know, and their communion service in their tradition probably involved having a meal as well as the bread and wine. And may even have involved washing each other's feet. It could be. I'm not sure. But I know that it would be very, very likely in that culture that they would have eaten a meal together. And if you can imagine, everyone was looking out for themselves. Also, anyone know where you'd go in 1 Corinthians? That's a tip-off. 1 Corinthians for the list of the gifts of the Spirit, for teaching about spiritual gifts. 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Anything else come to mind? 13? Oh, 14. 14. A lot of people skip 13. 13 is the love chapter. We have a wedding in our family on this Saturday, and it might be that the pastor, when he's marrying my niece and my nephew on that and that service, they may read from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's very often read in that context. But in actuality, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, while the topic of love is brought up there, the general topic, the overarching topic, is not love, but spiritual gifts. It's bookended by 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where spiritual gifts are enumerated, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it gives how to use spiritual gifts in the church. And then you have this book in the middle, 1 Corinthians 13, which teaches about love. And it says here, 1 Corinthians 13, and see if you can see why I'm saying this is a spiritual gift chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What spiritual gift was mentioned?
Tongues.
That it's a sign gift, and they were kind of showing off, in a sense, and using it incorrectly in a public worship environment. And it says, if I exercise that gift, that particular gift, he focuses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and I don't have love, it's useless. You know, it's just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In the next verse, and if I have the gift of prophecy, here's another spiritual gift, and know all mysteries, there's another spiritual gift, and all knowledge, another spiritual gift, and if I have all faith, another spiritual gift, so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So we just, you know, four more spiritual gifts on the hit parade just went under because I exercised them without love. So love is an important factor in the context of spiritual gifts. For the first verse and the second verse tell us that. The third verse, the gift of giving. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What is love? Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I'm going to stop right there. Because when you are in amongst the people you're ministering to, whether it's the youth or a brother or sister or a family member or a neighbor, we need to bring all of this to bear. We need to remember the spirit that we come across, you know, to other people with. And exercising spiritual gifts, it's good that we have spiritual gifts, but it's important that we exercise them with love, because otherwise we kind of cancel them out. So that's an important thing. It's time to look inward and make sure that when we're exercising spiritual gifts, are we inward focused or outward focused? Are we coming to church and thinking, what can I get out of this? I'm not getting anything out of working with the children. Maybe you need to flip that on its head and say, how can I give? I've become outward focused rather than inward focused. What can I give in this situation? And all of a sudden, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us giving out of compulsion. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a spiritual gift, but all of us should be generous, and that spiritual gift of giving is just an over and above type situation. But this, if you ever feel like that you're ministering in your ministry and you're resenting it, stop right there and recoil, kind of get your wits about you, and pray that the Lord refresh your spirit with and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and allow yourself to start focusing outward to the people you're ministering to rather than looking inward. So this is an important factor. This is this is free, because this is not in the new believers in the grow class in any one of the four. One of the ways we know if someone is exercising their spiritual gift or they're exercising something else. And by the way, spiritual gift, take the gift of teaching. A spiritual gift is not the same thing as your natural talent. The Lord may use a natural talent or something you've been trained in. Maybe you're a school teacher. That does not mean you have the gift of teaching from the Holy Spirit to teach in general. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you're like me, afraid to speak in front of a group of people. Clam up. No one else is like that here, right? Well, I was the guy in school who, if you put me up in front of a room, would clam up. So this is not the natural for me, to sit here and talk to you. And the only reason words come out of my mouth is because the Holy Spirit animates them. It's all because of him, not because of me. And there's many other reasons that I can add upon that to say that I'm I'm a broken vessel. This vessel is broken. But the Lord can use me if I allow myself to be used. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Maybe your gift is mercy, exhortation, building up. And maybe you have a composite of multiple spiritual gifts all at once. Anyone here play any musical instrument or sing? Don't be afraid. That's good. I love you. When we think about the worship leaders, what spiritual gift do you think that they're exercising? If somebody is, we think of somebody as musically talented, but that is not necessarily a spiritual gift. There is no musically talented in the list in 1 Corinthians or in Romans or in Ephesians. You don't see it. But I contend that musicians, worship leaders that are truly using worship music, carefully selected, are teaching. What other spiritual gifts might they be exercising? If someone's spiritual gift is singing, or they are gifted musicians, they have a voice, they can play a musical instrument. I can't do either of those two very well, but I admire that. And what other spiritual gifts do you think are being exercised by the worship team?
Praise.
Well, it's not in the list.
Okay.
Exhortation. Who said that? Good. Exhortation, kind of building up, encouragement, that kind of thing. Also, there may be a message of come to Jesus. Right? So evangelism. You might be being the evangelist. So in this room, we have folks that are maybe teaching, ministry aides, teachers of the youth. So teaching may be the spiritual gift you focused yourself on. Widen that view and look at what the Holy Spirit does and can do through you by using exhortation or evangelism, sharing the gospel. More people are saved one-on-one. More people and that you will touch, more people are saved that way than are saved in stadiums. If you think about it. I mean, we make a big deal about, you know, a crusade, and they're great. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, Joe Foust, they have a large reach, a big touch in ministry. But more people come to this church as new believers who heard the message from a coworker, or from a family member, or from a ministry leader in the children's church. So keep your focus on that and allow yourself to be used by the Holy Spirit, to be that vessel that the Holy Spirit can work through and through your hands. If you have a Bible and you'd like to read this, I'd like to just go through the fruit of the Spirit. So from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to start with the deeds of the flesh first. I'll read them if you don't. And again, this is Paul doing a compare and contrast. So he talks about the deeds of the flesh first, and then he'll talk about fruit of the Spirit. And then just to show you that the chapter divisions in the Bible are meaningless, we're just going to read right into chapter 6, because that's an artificial division that was not put there by the writer. That was put there many years later, the chapter and verse division. You'll see what I mean when we start reading through it. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 starts off by saying, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." We get the word pharmakia or drugs from that one. "Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger." Doesn't say anger. Outburst of anger. That's different. disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, dot, dot, dot. In other words, the list is longer than what is shown here. This is just a sampling, but you get the picture. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, that just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, in other words, but, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. So there's a way to approach that. If you see a brother or sister going off the rails, we're told to encourage them to come back on to a biblical walk. But the way we do it matters. It says, in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. So I'll stop there. You get the idea. You had this list of deeds of the flesh, and you could probably add adjectives to that one. And then the fruit of the Spirit is listed there. This list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. We should all want all of those, and the Holy Spirit would want to give us all of them. He wants to mold us into the manner of Christ. And he's working on us, each one of us, through a process that we call sanctification. When you were saved, you were justified, meaning, and that's a big word, just meaning that it was just as if I had never sinned. And that's a one-time situation. When you received Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time. He put his seal on you, a seal of ownership, and it was just as if you had never sinned at that point. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that mean we will no longer sin from the minute we come to Christ? Absolutely not. It says in 1 John 1:8, if I claim to be without sin, I'm a liar, and the truth isn't in me. But if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So there's a process to go through. If you can sin and it doesn't cause you to wrestle inside, stop. That's a very dangerous place to be. You may need to check to see whether you're in the faith in the first place. I'm not saying you lost the faith. I believe once you become a believer, once you come into the faith, no one can snatch you out of his hand. But it is possible that someone may believe that they are in the faith, but they're convincing themselves that they are there and they're really not there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 begins by saying, beware of false prophets. By the way, that's a gift of the Spirit. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, are they? Nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. And it continues, and these are words in red in my Bible, these are words that Jesus spoke. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There's a spiritual gift. And cast out demons in your name, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we need to be cautious and all you need to do is turn the TV on to the Christian channels and you can see this if you're careful. And it's unfortunate. We need to make sure we're not there. Now, I'm not saying, and by the way, Jesus, when he said people were going to come to him and say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a person who believes that they are, there are three categories. One person, if you ask them if they're going to heaven or they're a Christian, they'll say, no, I'm not. I don't believe in that stuff. That's all fables. Another person's going to say, yes, I am. And then there's two subcategories. They either are or they are not believers. How do you know? The fruit is what gives it away. And speaking of fruit of the Spirit, so we go back to that Galatians chapter 5 list and ask the Lord to have his way with us, to mold us into his manner, the likeness of Christ's Spirit. This first thing that happens to us when we come to Christ is called justification. The second stage is called sanctification, and it's a lifelong process. As I'm in the flesh suit, I'm still subject to sin. It's a choice that you make every single day, many times during the day sometimes. You can choose to subject, I can choose to submit to the Holy Spirit and let him make the choice to let him work through me, or I can choose to be the one working in my own way and allow the world, the flesh, and Satan to go through me instead. So the message for today. Take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will have his way with us. And there's so much more that I wish I could have covered. But in order to stay within the time frame and allow you to get to your next workshop, we're going to close out right at that spot. I would encourage everyone here. Increase your reading on the subject by taking a look at this book, Living Water. There's even a study guide. If a few want to do this as a small group, you can do that. This is available in the bookstore, Living Water. And Calvary Chapel Distinctives, I'm so happy to be part of this church. It takes me about 45 minutes to get here from where I live, you know, just one way. And it takes Paul even longer, I think. But there's a reason why people take a drive to come here. Multiple reasons. And it's not just the teaching style, because there are multiple churches that teach verse by verse. Not many, but there are those out there. But you can see the Holy Spirit working through this church. I can see the Holy Spirit working through this church in each of you. The fact that you're here on a Tuesday, and we were here yesterday, five, we're good, thanks. It animates me. It excites me to see you here. And I'm happy that we're all together after the time that we've went through COVID and we're all in our own homes and so on. I'm so delighted that we're back together again. Well, let's keep our time short. Let's just close out. Why don't we just close out in prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who came to the earth and took my place because I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. And because of your great generosity, that agape love, Father, you sent your son to die in my place. What an amazing gift. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent another comforter, your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that he's here working, he's working with us, through us, and he is in us. And I pray for each person here, Father, for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Empower each one here with boldness to give a message in a very clear way, be able to explain their faith and give a reason for the hope that's in them to the young ears that listen to them and when they're coming in contact with our youth. And Father, use all of us as we come across opportunities to speak to neighbors, friends, relatives, co-workers, that we would be able to share the fruit of the Spirit and the love that's found in the 1 Corinthians that we read, Father, so that any spiritual gift that we may have will be animated by your Holy Spirit, not by our own efforts. And we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to take a moment and take a snapshot, take a time to look at your word and study about your Holy Spirit and the work that he has in our life. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.